Tonight, there's a bucket in the back. If you brought your tithes and offerings tonight, thank you. Okay. Matthew chapter 9. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you're here. We appreciate you joining with us. If you need a Bible, you could lift your hand. Maybe one of the guys would bring you one. Depends on what kind of mood they're in. Okay, you need... Always in the front row. They come to the front row and don't bring their Bibles. They got to run down here. Anybody else need a Bible? Okay, just lift your hand. Over here, second row. Okay, no, I'll make her stand back there. That's fine. What we do is we... Everybody get a Bible? What we do is we teach through the Word here. Verse by verse, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and hopefully all of you have read chapter 9. How many have read chapter 9 before our study tonight? Cool, that's a good bunch of you. Thank you. The rest of you need to, the rest of you can just go home because it won't work for you. Okay, you're dismissed, all right? If you need to know what's going on, grab a bulletin when you leave, all right? All kinds of stuff happening that you need to be a part of, so just pick that up and... See what's happening. Chapter 9, verse 1, and he entered into a ship, and he passed over and came into his own city. Now, do you remember what happened? We just talked last time together. Jesus had gotten a ship and had gone to the area of the Gadarenes and delivered the demoniacs there, remember? So the whole city came out and said, get out of here. All right, because you're messing up our business and you cost us some money because you all the pigs ran into the lake and onto the Sea of Galilee and they all drowned, so get out of here. So what we have in chapter 9, verse 1 is he's getting back in his ship and he's going back to where he came from, going back to Capernaum. So he came over, did his thing there, now he's going back. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, means he was paralyzed, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, there was an action of faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. Oh, lots of things in this story. Matthew doesn't tell us all the details. Mark and Luke both tell us the details of this story. Mark and Luke talk about this as to where, that's a purse. It looks like a dog or something here. This is a purse? Huh? This is incredible. Okay. You see why I looked down? Okay. I thought something was attacking me there. So. I didn't know. I just saw there it was, man. Our dog had been missing, and I think we found it, honey. Killed it and skinned it and made a purse, but that's all right. I'm sorry. I thought it was attacking there, so I just had to make sure it was okay. Okay, now Mark and Luke. All right, tell us that what happened was, it was a group of guys, probably four of them, and they had a friend that was really, really sick. He was paralyzed. He couldn't take care of himself. He couldn't go to Jesus himself because he could not make it because he was paralyzed. So these guys liked their friend so much, they decided they were going to do what was ever necessary to bring their friend to Jesus. Because they knew that if they could just get him to Jesus, he'd be okay. Now, we don't know whether he believed that or not. We don't know whether he wanted to go. We don't know, you know, what was going on. But all of a sudden, these guys take him. Now, Mark and Luke tells us a little more detail of this. They said that where Jesus was teaching at this time wasn't outside. It was in a house. And the house was so crowded with people. Because remember now, he'd been teaching on the mount, came down, crowds of people, went across the sea, did a thing there, came back. The crowds are still there because they said, this man teaches as one who has authority. He doesn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. He has something to say. He has an authority when he teaches. So they wanted to hear every word he said because he said things totally contrary to what anybody else had ever said. So he's... teaching, the house is so filled with people, and these four guys carrying this guy on a bed can't get in. So probably what we would have done, say, well, I guess it's not God's will. If it was God's will, Jesus would have been out here. If it was God's will, there would have been a way. If it was God's will, there'd be an opening for us to get in there. There'd be an area for the sick people to come or whatever. And if no, it's not God's will, they didn't do that. They were so convinced. They loved their friends so much, and they wanted to get him to Jesus. Do we love our friends that much? That we will do whatever we can to get them to Jesus? But they loved him so much, they wanted to get him to Jesus. And so when they got there, and the house was jam-packed with people. And this time of year that this would be going on was summertime. It was hot. It was humid. It was sticky. Can you relate at all? Okay. The weather in Israel is very much like right here. Any time of the year, you want to know what it's like in Israel, just kind of what's going on here. Just almost identical all year round. And so this time of year, it would have been hot, would have been muggy, would have been sticky. Swamp coolers weren't working real well. They didn't have any air conditioning, so it was hot. And so they're crowded in this house. Jesus is teaching. Now, you know what these four guys did? They climbed up on the roof. And their roofs were different than ours. It wasn't a tile roof. It was made out of dirt and straw and so forth. Well, they climbed up on the roof, and they began to dig an opening in the roof. Now, just picture what's happening when they're digging an opening in the roof. Is stuff falling down? Huh? It's not all going out. It's falling down. Here you have a bunch of people that are hot, and they're perspiring, and it's muggy, and they're miserable, and then all of this stuff has fallen down. They weren't happy campers. Well, they got the opening big enough, and they lowered their friend down through this opening on some ropes into the front of Jesus. And Jesus, seeing their faith, he saw what they'd done. He realized that they had so much confidence in Jesus that they went to all of that effort and all of that work, knowing that if they just got close to Jesus, he's going to be okay. Jesus is teaching. He's going through something here. And all of a sudden, you look up, it's like and all of a sudden somebody starts lowering somebody through the roof, man. It's a little strange. And so Jesus sees their faith, and then he says, you know, your sins, did you see that? Son, be of good cheer. Your sins be forgiven you. Now, does that mean that his sickness was caused by sins? Not necessarily. Jesus, I mean, it could be, we're really not sure. I read, not hundreds, but I read lots of commentaries on this particular verse this week and last week, and there's a divided on whether the sin was, you know, the disease was because of sin. Could be, could not be, I don't know. But the important thing is that Jesus knew, and we should know, that the forgiveness of sin is more important than the healing of a physical disease, because he took care of business first. He took care of the immediate need, and the immediate need was the forgiveness of sin. And behold, certain of the scribes, experts in the law of Moses, said within themselves, there's murmuring among themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say your sins be forgiven you or to say arise and walk, if I'd have been one of those scribes, him knowing what I'm thinking would have been enough proof for me. All right? They don't even mention that. It says he knowing their thoughts tells them what they're thinking. I'd have been a believer right then. But he says, which is easier? Which is easier, you know, for me to say, you know, your sins be forgiven you or say arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go into your house. He had power to forgive sin, and he had power to heal, which I think is absolutely incredible. But did you notice here it says, this man blasphemes. And he arose and walked. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, the scribes were halfway right. They said, this man, they think of this man blasphemes because no one can forgive sin except God. Well, they were right, but they didn't take it far enough. They didn't assume that Jesus was God, so he had the right to do that. But they were right. No one can forgive sin except God. But he was God standing there, and he was forgiving their sin. And the multitudes marveled and glorified God, which has given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now, this is an incredible experience here. Now, this is Matthew writing this. He's talking about himself here. And Matthew is so humble. No pride at all here. If I'm writing this, all right, I would say something like, "And sitting at the tax collector's desk was Chuck, a man full of God and the Holy Spirit, who had been praying for 3 hours that day, as he did every day. And as Jesus walked by, he was so enamored by the glow of Chuck as he was sitting there, you know, seeking God and meeting needs." And Matthew didn't do that. Matthew just told it like it was. Now, you understand, don't you, that a tax collector was hated more then than even now? Okay. Now, the tax collectors were Jews who had bid for the job. What they would do is the Roman government would put out for bid areas. For instance, Capernaum. Now, the highest bidder, the highest Jew that would bid for that area by bidding, in other words, "This is what I will collect for Rome." And when they took in all the bids, and the one that had said that they would bid, you know, pay the highest to Rome, they got the job. And then what he would do is he would collect enough to pay Roman government what he said that he would, plus anything over that was his to keep. And anything he asked for was backed up by the Roman government. So they were absolutely hated. In fact, I was reading some things this week in some writings about the Jews back in that culture, and a tax collector had lost all rights as a Jew. Was not allowed in the synagogue, was not allowed to worship, was not allowed to become a judge, was not allowed to participate. His entire family was ostracized from the community because they were so hated. Number one, ripping off the people. Number two, he was part of the Roman government now who was so hated because of the oppression that they were putting on the nation of Israel. So this is Matthew, man. Another thing that I read that I thought was interesting, that archaeology kind of proves today, that they would tax the fish that were caught. So think about that. Okay, Peter, James, these guys were fishermen. And so all of a sudden, in the mix Jesus is putting together, the tax collector who is taxing these, there must have been some strange introductions that day. Okay? "Peter, I'd like you to meet..." "I know Matthew. He keeps taking money from me. Matthew, I'd like you to meet..." "Yeah, Peter's made me rich." You know? So, kind of a strange thing there. But Jesus looks at him and says, "Come and follow me." And interesting, he left everything and followed Jesus. And he arose immediately. Now you got to think, God probably cost him more than it cost the fishermen. Think about it. The fishermen could have always gone back to their occupations if this thing didn't work out. In fact, Peter did. Remember, he went back, well, at least one night, because he'd given up on the resurrection and all that, didn't know what was happening. He went back fishing. Matthew would never get his job again. He would have disappointed the Roman government. He would have lost his bid. They would have given it to somebody else. He would have never got... So he was giving up any possibility of ever having his occupation again. And he turned and he followed Jesus. But the story goes on. And when and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at a meal in the house of Matthew, in Matthew's house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So what happens is Matthew invites Jesus over to his house. Also in their culture, if you ate with someone, you became one with them. because you would dip in a common bowl. That's the way that they would eat. You would break off a piece of bread, you would dip in the common bowl, whatever it was that they were serving, and you would dip and you would eat and you would dip and you would eat. So they, their culture, their attitude, their mentality was, you became one when you ate together. So the Pharisees, and they're looking at this and they're saying, wait a minute, man. He's becoming one with the tax collectors and the sinners, and this is absolutely incredible because he's eating there. When Jesus heard that, a short time later, he said unto them, his disciples, they who be whole need not a physician, but they who are sick. Jesus Christ came for sinners. That pretty much includes most of us here tonight, does it not? Better get a better response than that. That pretty much includes all of us here tonight, does it not? Okay. Now you were just talking about the person you're sitting next to. Okay. So, Jesus came for sinners. And what he's saying is here, he didn't come for the self-righteous. He came for those who recognize that they have a need. He came for those that recognize in themselves that they can't make it on their own. But you go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what is he saying? He's saying to his disciples, you need to go understand what I'm saying here. I want you to go out, figure this out. I want you to figure out that the rituals, all of these things that are part of the Jewish tradition, all of these things are not necessary. This is not what I'm interested in. What I'm interested in is you going out and showing compassion for the needy. What I'm interested in is you taking my life and embracing others in my name, displaying mercy and forgiveness. He said, I don't care about all the pomp and circumstance. I don't care about all the rituals. I don't care about all that kind of stuff. He says, that's not what it's all about. What I care about is that you as my disciples give mercy, forgiveness, touch others in my name. He says, that's what the kingdom of God is really all about. Then came to him the disciples of John. John, talking about John the Baptist. John's now in prison. The disciples came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not? Now, the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees would fast twice a week. That was a custom. It was not a law. It was not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible only required in the Old Testament one day of fasting a year. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the only time in the Old Testament they were required to fast one day a year. But through custom and tradition, they were fasting twice a week. Well, Jesus' disciples weren't. They were going to places like Matthew's house and having a party, and they were eating good and having fun. And so John's disciples come to Jesus' disciples and say, well, wait a minute. How come we fast twice a week, we can't eat anything, and you guys are eating all of the time? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Bridegroom, in their culture, a wedding, there would be a 7-day celebration for a wedding when the bride and the bridegroom would be there. And it would just, I mean, weddings were parties, man. It was incredible. And as long as the bridegroom was there for that celebration, he says, nobody's going to be mourning and fasting. And he says, that's what this is all about. But when the bridegroom is taken away, he's talking about his impending death, his crucifixion. And he says, when that is taken away, when I'm gone, then there'll be a necessity for the fasting. No man puts a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put on to fill it up takes from the garment, and then the tear is made worse. He's saying, now if you have a shirt, you have a tear, shirt you've been wearing quite a bit, and you have a tear, you don't take a new piece of cloth and sew it on that tear, because what's going to happen, it has not shrunk like the other material has. And so when it's washed, there's going to be a different thing, and the shirt's going to tear. He said, you can't do that. Then he goes on. You can see what he's talking about here. Then he says, and no, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runs out and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. Now, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about he came, again, not for the ritual, still talking about the same thing. He came not to celebrate the ritual of Judaism. He came to offer a way of life to the world. He came to offer forgiveness. And he says, the problem is you cannot put that new covenant in the old covenant because it won't take it. It won't fit together. When they would make wine, they would take wine and they would pour it into leather vats, or that's what the wine bought, wine skins. They were leather vats. And you would pour the wine into them, and then the wine begins to ferment. It begins to bubble. It begins to expand. And he says, if you put that wine into an old wineskin that has already been stretched to its capacity, so when you put that into an old wineskin and that new wine begins to ferment, and there's no elasticity in that old wineskin, it's going to burst and you're going to lose everything. Again, he's talking about us. We can't be satisfied with yesterday's traditions. God, what are you saying to the church right now? What do you want from us, Lord? How many times have I heard, well, this is the way it's always been. This is the way we did it and we like it that way. All right? It's always been this way. It's always been, this is the way we've done it. And you know, in my tradition, we would sing 3-4 hymns on Sunday morning. We'd sing the first, second, last stanzas. And we would sing those, and then we would, you know, have announcements, and we would do, you know, the sermon, and then we would have an altar call, and then we'd pray, and everybody would go home. It was always the same. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that tradition. Calvary Chapel developed a tradition since 1970, and all the Calvary Chapels pretty much try to do the same thing. What I'm saying is, that's okay. Unless God is saying, I want to do something new. I want to do something where I can pour my spirit into that. Now, here's a very interesting thing. Because leather was so costly, they had a way of renewing old leather. So they would take old wineskins and they would renew the old wineskins. Have any idea how they did that? They would take the old wineskins and they would soak them in water. Take them out, put them back and soak them in water. Take them out, put them back, soak them in water. Period of much time they would do that until the leather began to be renewed and the stretchableness or the elasticity of that leather would be renewed, and then they could pour new wine into these renewed wineskins. Why do you think we study the Bible so much around here? Why do you think my whole intent is we go through this verse by verse and it becomes part of us over and over? Why? What is the word called? We're being what? Washed in what? The water of the word. So as we're washed in the water of the word, and then we dry out, then we're washed in the water of the word, and then we're washed in the water of the word, as a constant process, we begin to be renewed. And so we're open to what God wants to do in our lives. We're not just locked into the way it's always been. And I'm not looking for new stuff. I'm saying, I just want Jesus, whatever you want to do in my life. I don't want to measure that by what's been. I want to measure that by what your word says. And if your word wants to do something new in my life, you want to do something new in my life, Jesus, and it's consistent with the word of God, then have at it. Because, Lord, I'm available to you. So there was that renewing of the wineskins. But they were washed in the water. I'm a candidate. I don't know about you, but I've been pastoring here for a week or two now. You know, and I want to be washed. I want to be refreshed. I I want to say this is the way it's always been. This is the way it has to be. And I don't want to say it has to change either. I want to say, Jesus, do whatever you want to do. You want to keep it the same? Keep it the same. I'm fine with that. You want us to do something? Oh, we'll do that. You want us to do all hymns? We'll do all hymns. You want us to do rock and roll? Do rock and roll. You want us to do hip-hop? We won't. You got to draw the line somewhere, man. Okay. All right. But I'm saying, I just want to be who you want me to be and be what you want me to be. And so wash me in the water of your word. You're not going to be flexible to the things of God unless you're being washed in the word of God. Yeah. Somebody told me not long ago that it's just, it's not the same here. We're not doing what we used to do. And I said, we're still reading the Word and talking about the Bible. And I think the bottom line was, I'm old now. I don't know what it was. I never did get to the bottom of the thing, but, and they were old, they wouldn't admit it, okay? And so what this is talking about in context here is the new covenant, Jesus Christ coming to an old system. And the old system, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the old system says, we don't want that. We want it the way it's always been. And Jesus said, you can't force it. It's not going to happen. There's something fresh going on, man. I believe that with my whole heart. Amen. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler. Other gospels tell us his name. Remember, anybody know his name? Jairus, very good. Remember Jairus? And worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, or is dying, basically, but come and lay your hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, now here's an interruption. A woman which was diseased with an issue of blood, she was physically and ceremonially unclean, according to Leviticus chapter 15, from some kind of a female disorder, for 12 years, came up behind Jesus and touched the hem or the border of his garment. Now, we don't know why she did that. There is nothing in the Word of God that says she should have done that. You can't find a theology that said if somebody would just touch the hem of his garment, there was something powerful in the hem of his garment or the tassels around the bottom, there was something there that would bring healing. It doesn't say that. So her theology may have been a little bit off, but her faith was right on. She just knew if she could get to Jesus, she'd be okay. And she fought her way in. Man, again, this gal is unclean. She was not to touch anybody. She also had not been allowed to go into the temple or the synagogue because she was unclean because of her blood issue. And she breaks all of the rules. And there's a crowd scene. Another gospel says, and when she reached out and touched him, he stopped and said, who touched me? And the disciples said, everybody. It's a crowd scene here, Rabbi. And everybody's touching you. He said, no, 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 no. Somebody touched me. And I felt virtue flow forth from me. He looked at this gal. Says, your faith has made you whole. You're well. For 12 years, she'd spent every dime she had on physicians. For 12 years, she'd done everything she could to get well. And she heard about this Jesus. And something inside said, I must get through the crowds. I must get through every barrier and trust him. See the analogy there? What barrier is there in your life right now? What is it? Barrier of doubt, barrier of busyness, barrier of finances, barrier of pride. What is it? What is it that's keeping you from reaching in and just touching Jesus? From reaching in and appropriating everything that he has for you. This woman said, I need to touch him. We all tonight need to say, I need to touch Jesus. Maybe it's my pride. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's doubts, whatever it is. And I can't reach in and touch him. I'm saying if you reach in and touch him, he's going to stop and say, you're whole because you take that step. Whatever barrier it is, man. And the Lord would be speaking to you. You'd be knowing now what that is. That is keeping you back from fully, totally, wholly following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, my friend, that's the only way you can do it. You can't follow Jesus halfway. It doesn't work. You have to be 100% committed to Jesus Christ for it to work, man. And whatever is keeping you back from following him wholly, be like this lady and say, I don't care what people say. I don't care what people talk about. I don't care if they point at me. I don't care what they say. I'm going to move in and I'm going to touch Jesus tonight, man. I'm going to let him set me free and establish me in his purpose for my life. I'm going to allow that to happen. And maybe some of you need to allow that to happen for the first time. You know, maybe some of you have been sitting back for years and years and years. Oh, you do the little things. But I mean, to wholly following Jesus, to totally committing to him no matter what. He would be calling us to do that tonight. For Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Don't fear. Your faith has made you whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. I think sometimes we're just waiting for Jesus to touch us, aren't we? Can I just tell you tonight, if Jesus doesn't touch you, reach out and touch him. This woman wasn't just sitting back and said, well, he walked by and didn't touch me. I was here waiting for God to set me free. And I guess it wasn't God's time again. She moved in. She pressed through the crowds. Need a touch from Jesus, you move in tonight and you touch Jesus. Just don't sit back and wait for him to touch you. I think I've mentioned this before, but in Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel, he says, virtue flowed forth out of me. It's an interesting word there, virtue. All of a sudden he realized something happened to me when he touched the hem of his, she touched the hem of his garment. Then many years ago, I discovered that word virtue was also in another verse that we're very familiar with. And it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the word power and the word virtue are exactly the same Greek word. The virtue that flowed out of Jesus that day and touched that woman and made her whole is the same power that he promised to his children if we would just yield to his spirit and be filled with his spirit. I absolutely love that. His life is still flowing through his body today. His physical body isn't here, but his spiritual body is. That's why we're called the body of Christ. And when people touch the body of Christ, his virtue still flows through. His power still flows through us and touches people. And all of a sudden they're arrested and they realize that Jesus is alive and that he's real and something's going on, man. And when Jesus came, verse 23, into the ruler's house, this is Jairus. You gotta picture Jairus. He went to get Jesus. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He's a believing Jew. A leader in the Jewish community. It was a step of faith for him to go get Jesus because he was going to be put down. He was going to be criticized by the other Jewish leaders, but yet his daughter was more important to him than any of that. And so he goes to get Jesus. My daughter is dying this very moment. And they're on the way to Jairus' house, and this lady interrupts. Can't you see Jairus just kind of standing back? You know, kind of tapping his foot. excuse me, my daughter is home. I was here first. Okay. go take care of my daughter, then talk to this lady. That'd be cool. You can heal her. That's fine. But let's take care of Beth. I was first. I had. You called my number. All right? And wouldn't you kind of feel that way? This is an interruption. And when Jesus went into the house, saw the minstrels, these are paid mourners, and the people making a noise, and they would, once somebody would die, they would pay people to come in and mourn, all right, all this kind of stuff, and he said unto them, knock it off, for this little girl is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed him to scorn. You can tell they're professional mourners. They don't care about this girl. Now they're laughing. All right? Now they're laughing at him because he said she wasn't dead. Well, Jesus went in. He put the people out. When the people were put forth, they didn't go quietly. They're causing a ruckus. He went in. He took her by the hand, and this little girl arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Why did Jesus do that? Now, he didn't heal every young girl that died while he was here. Why did he heal this particular girl? I don't know. I'm sorry you asked. I personally think it was because Jairus was so concerned. He did this for mom and dad. He met the need. And he always will. He will always do what's right. I was reading Warren Wiersbe today, and he was talking about this chapter, and he said they had a pastor friend of his talking about, does God heal all diseases? And he said his pastor friend says, God heals every disease we have except the last one. That's pretty profound, you know? Okay. And when it's time, God knows, man. Okay. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. This doesn't mean he wasn't too sharp. This simply meant that he couldn't speak. In this particular case, a demon had caused this inability to speak. We don't know what that was. And when the demon was cast out, the dumb spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. In other words, what they're saying is this had never happened before. They had never seen someone who was not able to speak all of a sudden be set free and be able to speak. They were absolutely in awe of this. The Pharisees said, these guys are incredible. He cast out devils through the prince of the devils. They didn't care if this guy could now speak. They didn't care if this little girl had been raised from the dead, because he was moving into their territory. He was taking attention away from their religious structure. They wanted to get rid of him. That's what ultimately happened. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Preaching, teaching, and healing are the... That's the gospel program, by the way. Preaching, teaching, and watching God heal, man. That's what God still does today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I love going through the Gospels like this. Because, see, what we're going to do is we're going to go through Matthew. I wanted to kick it up the way we're doing it. Through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then by the time we get to the book of Acts, it won't be that long, by the time we get to the book of Acts, our faith is going to be so raised that we're going to see what God did in the early church, and we're going to say, us too. I really believe that. That's what happens when you do the Gospels like this and you move into the book of Acts. And all of a sudden, you're ready. Okay, Jesus, if that's what you do, we want to be a church that sees that happen. We want to see bondages broken. We want to see people set free. We want to see prisoners released from the bondage. We want to see those things. Because, you know, if that isn't happening, then why are we here, man? But if it's happening, I want to be a part of that. And I believe it is. I see it all the time. And so do you, man. But when he saw the multitudes, verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them, had great pity, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They had no spiritual leadership. So he was moved with compassion. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, that needs to be what God would be saying to us. I believe that he is. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Do you know that there are people sitting around you every day that need Jesus? Do you know there are people that you see at your job that need Jesus? There are people at your school that need Jesus. There's people in your family that so desperately need Jesus. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he said, pray ye therefore for laborers. We need to pray therefore for laborers. One of the things that I'm praying for, and I'm kind of grieved over, but I'm praying for it, and I'm okay, but I'm praying for it, that God would raise up laborers, that we would become a place where our number one priority is to win the lost into the kingdom of God. That's why we became the bridge, ladies and gentlemen. We did not become the bridge for some cutesy thing. We became the bridge because we were attempting to get everybody's attention that goes here. Because when people ask you, why'd you change your name? Because we wanted the world to know that we're about connecting people to Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose. That's why we're called, that's what we're all about. And what I'm praying for, what I'm before God constantly about is that God would raise up laborers that would go into the harvest because they're ready. They're ready. But we have been so lulled to sleep by the enemy. And we've been kind of conned and told we need to take care of ourselves and we need to make sure that this is taken care of and we need to handle this before we can do this. And we've got ourselves so into a little box of trying to fix our lives and make our lives successful that we're really not open to God moving in our lives where we can share the gospel with people. And he's got us fearful to share the gospel. We're afraid to say it because we're not going to have the answers. We don't know what to say. Maybe they're going to confuse me when I say, so stinking what? Who cares? But we're intimidated. Well, maybe when I study a little more, another 10 years, I'll go tell somebody about Jesus. As we've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew, man, they couldn't keep people quiet. And what did they tell people? All they told people was, I once was blind, now I see. I had leprosy, I don't have it anymore. I once was in bondage, but now I can dance. I'm not going to do that for you. But, you know, all they were able to do was share what God had done in their life. That's all God's requiring of you. And as you study and prepare yourself, listen to Bible studies, read yourself, we come and talk about it, you open your mouth, God will give you the words to speak. And I've said it before, think this through, man. Don't you think it's the height of selfishness to be more concerned about what people think about us than where they will spend eternity? I am more concerned about somebody laughing at me or making fun of me or putting me down because of my beliefs than I am where they will spend eternity. That's about as self-centered as anybody could be, man. Because the Bible's very, very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's it, man. It says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. The road is narrow. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in your heart that he is Lord, and he was raised from the dead, and you're going to be saved. It's that simple, man. Believe in your heart and confess it with your mouth. It's what the Bible says. And we need to be telling people about that, man. Pray for laborers. And when you pray for laborers, be open to be one of them. Oh, God, speak to these people. You know? Don't mess with me. So I'm pretty comfortable right now, but, you know, send somebody to talk to my next-door neighbor. Yeah, okay, go ahead. No, you didn't hear my prayer. Send somebody to... God's calling you to do it, man. There's nothing greater than sharing the truth with somebody. And I'm telling you, the good news is God will prepare their hearts on the other side. People are waiting for us to say something. Some people are going to put you down and say, I don't want to hear that. Say, praise God. Excuse me? Yeah. Bible tells me not to waste my time doing that. That's fine. But there are going to be the majority that are going to say, wow, I've been waiting for somebody to tell me this. I've been watching the news and I see what's going on. And man, you're telling me there is? Yeah. It's going to be incredible. Pray and ask God to use you. And you know what? He will. He will. It's incredible. That's what Jesus can do. Everything he's doing. But he was telling his disciples, saying, you need to participate in this. You need to participate. Get out of your little worlds. I'm dealing with a few people now that are feeling so sorry for themselves because of what they've gone through. And, you know, me being the compassionate, loving pastor that I am, my response is get over it, man. Okay? And get moving with Jesus. That's it. But you don't know. Well, I don't really know, but I don't care. Because Jesus took care of it, man. Does that sound callous, or that's the truth, man? Move on with Jesus. Because he wants to use you. And the clock is ticking. Pretty soon we don't have a chance anymore. No opportunity to share with people anymore. Be gone. You have the video that you used last night? Is that there? Huh? I just thought of that. Play that. This will get your attention if nothing does, man. See, isn't it getting your attention? You're looking at the screen. What else can I say? Let's stand, all right? That's how soon he's coming. That's how quickly it could happen. Are you ready? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Gospel of Matthew, Lord. We thank you for this ninth chapter. We ask that you would help us to take the events that transpired and, Lord, apply them to our lives. Lord, if there be any in this room that doesn't know if they're ready or not, that even now they would just speak out to you in their heart, Lord Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I realize you died for me. I accept what you did for me on that cross in my place. I believe that you're God. You died so I could be forgiven. You defeated death by rising again on the third day. And you're coming back for your church. Just that quickly as we just saw. Lord, speak to those. Let them just pray that as we close with this song. Lord, the rest of us that know you, we want to be renewed. We want to be washed in the water of your word. We want to do a new thing in our lives, Lord. We want to be ready. We want to be flexible and pliable. Pour new wine into us, Lord, and we're okay. We want to be like the woman. We want to press in and touch you, Jesus. Not just wait for you to touch us. We want to reach in and touch you. Appropriate what you have for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. If you're here tonight and you need somebody to pray with, maybe you received Jesus tonight, or maybe you just need to get some things squared away. Maybe you're not in the place that you know that you really need to be. There's going to be some folks right up here where I'm standing that would love to pray with you. And even as we sing this song, man, don't you worry about what anybody thinks. Don't you worry about anybody's thoughts or attitudes. Somebody you came with or something, man. If you're not right with Jesus tonight, you're not right with God. And by that, I just simply mean you have not received what Jesus did for you. You don't have to change. You don't have to join this church. You just simply have to receive what he did on the cross. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's all you need to do. We'd love to pray with you about that. Even as we're singing this song, I want to come up. There'll be some folks that want to pray with you, get you started in your walk with Jesus. Some of you need to get right tonight. Why don't you come and just spend some time praying, would you?